and the glorification of Allah, then we will start to be able to go down this path and this spiritual journey of ubudiyyah. Now, each of the invocations and the recitations, the different kind of facts, the secrets of worship are to be taught to the heart, of course, steadily, slowly, with calmness, not doing so in a rush, and with strict accuracy and effort. And whatever the degree of perfection, one has to teach the heart the facts which it has so far recognized. So when we are reading the invocations, when we are reading the recitations, when we are reading, for example, the Holy Quran, which we will talk about in the next segment, we need to understand what we are saying. Of course, merely reading a dua has spiritual effects, but is not as powerful as, for example, when you understand what is being said. We have so many different du'as, for example, all of these du'as in Mafatihul Jinan, this compilation of du'as and ziyarats and various a'mal and actions by Sheikh Abbas Qummi, may Allah have mercy upon him. And of course, Sahifa Sajjadiyya, this compilation of the du'as of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth divinely appointed Imam, and the different invocations, the different adhkar, the different dhikr, the remembrance of Allah, whether it is, for example, Allahu Akbar, or Subhanallah, or Alhamdulillah, or Astaghfirullah, a'udhu billah, all of these different things that are said, merely saying them does have a certain spiritual impact, but the more impact is created when the heart is informed about the meanings of these different things that we say. And of course, the deeper we realize the meanings of what we say, the deeper is the spiritual effect, and of course, deeper is the power that is given to our ubudiyyah. Jalla jalalullah, Jalla
jalalullah. IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parshtoday.com.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Brothers and sisters, I want to make it very clear. The Prophet was not a mailman. He was not a delivery man. We say messenger. The Holy Prophet was a messenger. He was not a mailman. When a mailman brings the Holy Quran to me, he could be an atheist for all I care. He brings the Quran. He is separate from the Quran. The Prophet is not a mailman. The Prophet is the Quran walking and talking. He is the mail, not the mailman. He is the message. He is the example. He is the Quran. Hence, the Quran came into his heart. Otherwise, Jibreel would have brought a book down and given it to the Prophet as evidence. And this book would have been so divine that no human being could replicate it. And it could have been floating someplace and the whole world would have known. This is definitely from God. Humans can't make this. So that's one issue. The second issue is when the Quran was revealed, people say, the Prophet, you know, he didn't know how to read. So they say, ma ana biqari. Jibreel says, iqra. He says, well, I don't know how to read. And then the stories go further, you know, those who like to put a little salt and pepper in, make it nice and spicy. Chinese whispers kind. He said, yeah, Jibreel says, read. He says, I don't know how to read. So Jibreel squeezes him, you know, gigantic wings, just, you know, iqra. I mean, is it logical? You're saying to your Prophet to read, you're squeezing him? For God's sakes, don't squeeze him. How is he going to read? Now, excuse me, read what? Look at the absurd logic. If Jibreel brought a book down, you know, he's got a book, he opens it up and says, Ya Rasulullah, Iqra. He says, I don't know how to read. But that's not how it happened. Jibreel came and says, Iqra. No book. Now, even a parrot could do it. Even a parrot will say, Iqra. If I say to you in French, you'll do it. If I tell you in Chinese, you'll do it. You say, Nioma. Nioma. Okay, thank you. Very nice. I don't know Chinese. Yeah, but you read. It was very nice. But I don't know Chinese. Yeah, but you read. So why is the Prophet having a problem reading? Look at these concoctions and stories about the Prophet not being able to read. Jibreel is saying, read. Follow me. Read. The spirit is already in the heart of the Prophet. How can he not read? Tell me he read and then the spirit came? Absurd. The spirit was already in him. The Quran is already in him. So how come he cannot read? No, the Prophet never said that. These are concoctions designed to belittle the Prophet, so that if I can belittle the Prophet, I can belittle the laws of Allah, I can belittle Islam, and Islam comes under my foot, in my pockets, and now I can do what I want to do with it.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is farstoday.com.
Welcome back to your listeners. In continuation to what we were talking about, which was this idea of informing the heart through various ways and various manners, reminding the heart, teaching the heart how to speak in the language of ubudiyyah, the language of our obedience, our servitude, and our worship to Allah. Now, of course, in the previous segment, we had talked a little bit about how we need to really understand the different invocations, the du'as, the recitations that we speak of with our tongue. And the deeper we understand the meaning, of course, we need to teach that meaning to the heart so that slowly but surely these begin to become an integral part and parcel of our lives, our being, and our existence. Of course, in different programs, we had talked about how if they do not become an integral part of our existence, of course, then on the day of resurrection, or at the time of dying, or at the time of the questioning in the grave, because of the intense amount of fear that is involved in these stages, we could very well forget a lot of these things. And so again, slowly, surely, but deeply, profoundly, even if it is small little things, we need to make them a part of our being and a part of our existence. Now, one of the things, of course, that we had talked about in the previous segment was the idea of being able to read the Quran. Now, we said that even if we are unable to understand the deep meanings of the Quran and the deep meanings of the invocations. Now, why do we say the deep meanings? Of course, there's a superficial meaning which applies and teaches a lesson. And then there are different layers of meanings which provide different layers of depth and different layers of teaching. For most of us, including myself, even the very superficial level of the understanding of the meanings of the Holy Quran is enough for us to be able to spend our whole lifetime trying to practice and implement these teachings, let alone the deeper meanings, which of course have been taught to us by the infallible imams, where in the tradition it says that there are 70 deeper levels of the Holy Quran, and the invocations are likewise the same. Now, even if we are unable to understand these very deep meanings of the Holy Quran, or the invocations. And, you know, we have no share in the secrets of worship. And we're kind of like, you know, like me, an average person going through life. You know, we don't know any of the secrets of spiritual wayfaring, at least the deep secrets, you know, these kind of where the veils are removed and etc. Nevertheless, we should and we must teach our heart in the very least the very general meanings. The general meanings that the Quran is telling us. The general meanings, of course, for example, that the Quran is the word of Allah, or that these invocations, these du'as, these supplications, these dhikr, these are all the remembrance of Allah in order to make us constantly remember Allah and realize that we are in the presence of Allah. And that, of course, all of this is connected to ubudiyya. The invocations is ubudiyya. Reading the Quran and applying it in our life is ubudiyya. And of course, worship is the obedience to the Creator. And this obedience and this worship is ubudiyya. And so, if nothing else, one must teach these general meanings to the heart. And the Holy Quran is full of these meanings that you can read in the translation and you can implement in your lives, and they will change your lives. We only have to force ourselves to even try to read just a little bit, one or two lines, I think daily, is enough for a beginner, right? Many a times we are distanced from the Quran, but it is the Quran which is truly the guide for our salvation. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. احتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافيت غازا
جيروم هيوز بروسلز
سعيد بورزا لندن
راشا ساغلام اسطنبول
سيد امين عالمي كابول
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
In order to verify the names of inmates on both sides, a Saudi technical delegation arrived in Sana'a, while another from the Prisoners Affairs Committee of Sana'a entered Riyadh, and the first stage of the swap deal clinched in Amman.
Sana'a always stresses the importance of humanitarian issues, and if there is a progress on humanitarian cases, it will lead to dialogue on political and military cases as well. There could be an extension of the terms and confidence building between the two parties. Sana'a welcomes any progress on humanitarian issues, encourages this visit, and asserts that its military warnings are serious, and moving toward peace is in the interest of Saudi Arabia.
The head of Yemen's National Committee for Prisoners Affairs says the visits have nothing to do with any political talks. However, observers say this mutual visit is the first of its kind since the beginning of the war 7 years ago. Therefore, it is an indication of direct communication between Sana'a and Riyadh.
After nearly 8 years of war, siege, and the growing Yemeni military capabilities and the resilience of Yemenis, today the world realizes that Sana'a represents the Yemeni people. This is why we see international movements and international visits to Sana'a. The visit by the Saudi delegation is not the first of its kind, but there have been unannounced visits previously, and Sana'a welcomes peace endeavors.
Meanwhile, the head of Yemen's Supreme Political Council, Mehdi al-Mashat, held talks with Assistant Secretary General for Humanitarian Affairs of the United Nations, Joyce Msuya, in Sana'a. Al-Mashat urged the world body to reject all inhumane measures taken against the Yemeni people.
Following the failure to renew the UN-brokered truce and the military parades of the Sana'a government, the international community is making new moves to find a more reliable agreement that satisfies both sides and ends the sufferings of millions of Yemenis. Abdulatif Loshali, Sana'a.
The olive harvest season has begun in the Gaza Strip, and farmers are picking olives on their land in order to provide for their families. Palestinian farmers and their families leave their everyday routines in the middle of October and dedicate some of their time to pick the fruits of nearly a year of hard work and special care. The olive harvest season runs until early November. The tiny coastal territory used to have a thriving olive industry, but it has suffered a major setback due to years of Israeli blockade and wars, as well as the systematic destruction of olive trees. The state of Gaza's olive farmers reflects the scope of human rights violations committed by the Israeli regime against thousands of Palestinian farmers. Israel's tight restrictions have been preventing farmers from acquiring badly needed equipment for irrigation and planting.
The situation is very difficult, especially for olive farmers. It takes many years to grow olive trees, and the Israeli blockade has made it extremely difficult for us to get fertilizers and badly needed farming equipment.
The annual olive harvest season is considered a key economic, social, and cultural event for Palestinians. Olive and agriculture in general have been hit hard by the Israeli blockade and war since 2007. Farmers here are struggling to keep this vital sector alive. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
There was no mention of peace talks to end the conflict in Ukraine as NATO defense ministers met in Brussels on Thursday. Spain, one of 30 NATO countries, has pledged to supply Kiev with advanced air defense systems.
This comes on top of what other allies have delivered over the last few days. I thank all allies for their significant contributions, and I urge them to continue to step up.
Ukraine's defense minister, Oleksiy Reznikov, attended the meeting in Brussels. While he's in Belgium, who's running things back in Kiev? It's a question we put to one expert during an online interview.
The Americans, because the Americans said we are offering intelligence information, we are coordinating the flow of weapons. They direct the battlefield. They have satellites under the disposal of their military.
NATO says it has doubled the number of its battle groups in eastern regions of the alliance. More than 30 warships are patrolling the Baltic Sea and North Sea. Critics say this steady build-up in recent years is designed to provoke Russia and keep NATO relevant while pumping trillions into the arms industry. NATO's Article 5 states that an attack on one member of the alliance is an attack on all of its members.
The United States is absolutely committed to its Article 5 commitments, and we are committed to defending every inch of NATO's territory if and when it comes to that.
NATO says Russia's nuclear forces are being closely monitored. The alliance confirms it's going ahead with nuclear war deterrence exercises next week, dubbed Steadfast Noon. The drills will involve nuclear-capable aircraft, but apparently will not include any live bombs. Asked if the timing is bad given heightened tensions, NATO boss Jens Stoltenberg said it would send out the wrong signal if the exercises were suddenly cancelled now. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The British government started the week with a big question hanging over its head: how to fund its billions of pounds worth of tax cuts announced last month. While it continues to tout the benefits of its controversial growth plan, in the real world, the central bank has had to intervene a third time to try to stabilize the financial markets less than 2 weeks after Finance Minister Kwasi Kwarteng's announcement of his mini-budget sparked market turmoil and blistering political attacks.
Will the Chancellor now put aside his pride, do the right thing for our country, end this trickle-down nonsense, and reverse the budget?
The response from the finance minister, defiant, despite his recent U-turn on tax cuts for the highest earners.
She should get her facts right. The IMF today have said that our growth is going up.
What the IMF has also said is that high levels of inflation will persist longer in Britain than in almost all other advanced economies.
The answer they're going to try and give to this is to say, actually get the economy to grow. But it's very difficult to get the economy to grow if the rest of the world economy is actually shrinking at the moment. So if we're by cutting taxes, they say we'll get things going. Well, actually, at the moment, what they're trying to do is actually slow the economy down to control inflation. That's what the Bank of England's doing. But the government is moving in the opposite direction and adding inflation to it. This doesn't make sense to us.
The Chancellor hasn't made it clear where the cuts will fall. The National Health Service has the largest budget, but cutting that isn't realistic. The Prime Minister is committed to increase defense spending, which leaves other areas, such as education and welfare, looking vulnerable again.
Well, that was done before, when we had to go through a period of austerity, and that was very unpopular indeed. If they're going to go through that again, they're going to be very unpopular, and it's not going to be accepted, I don't think. So it's going to be interesting to see which bit they're going to try and cut. Or are they really just going to bank on growth, in which case we can't see how they're going to do it.
More than 24 million Britons live on some sort of benefit. A further reduction is unthinkable.
The UK economy shrank unexpectedly in August. Inflation is at nearly 10%. Interest rates are up. Pension funds are on the brink. Faith in the government shaken. And with the Bank of England's intervention in the markets ending this week, is another U-turn by the government in the offing. Saipur is up, London.
A general strike and civil disobedience have been observed in occupied East Al-Quds and in many areas of the occupied West Bank to reject Israel's siege on Shafat refugee camp and Anata town, northeast Al-Quds. Since Saturday, the Israeli military has kept over 130,000 Palestinians in the two areas under forced lockdown after sealing all military checkpoints. The siege has disrupted residents' vital interests. It has prevented them from accessing the rest of the city for work, school, and medical care and other necessities in severe violation of their basic rights. Israeli military says the move comes as they are searching for a Palestinian gunman who killed an Israeli female soldier at a checkpoint at the entrance to Shafat on Saturday.
What goes on in these actions by the Palestinians are a normal response to the Israeli brutality and aggression against Shafat refugee camp and Anata town. The strike is meant to lift the siege imposed on Shafat and Anata, Al-Quds, Qalandia refugee camp, and other towns. We all responded to the call of civil disobedience and strike.
Also on Wednesday, the Israeli forces imposed a closure on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, a day after an Israeli soldier was shot dead near an illegal settlement in the area. In addition to the major military checkpoints surrounding the city, dirt mounds have been placed on the Nablus area roads by military bulldozers to prevent Palestinians to use alternative exits. A manhunt is still underway to find the shooter. Israeli media revealed that the military was considering launching a large-scale operation in the northern West Bank in a bid to end the recent phenomena in struggle, armed struggle.
The resistance of the Palestinian people, and especially the armed resistance, as it happened in Jenin, and it moved to Nablus, and now from Nablus, we hope that it will be spreading all over the West Bank in order to resist this occupation. The phenomena that we are witnessing today in Nablus, this is the new way for the Palestinians to express their anger of this occupation, especially and particularly that all other political solutions is totally failed.
In recent months, the Israeli army have launched near daily raids to the West Bank, mainly in Jenin and Nablus, where Palestinian armed resistance is becoming more organized and new groups of fighters have been formed, the most popular now known as the Lion's Den. Despite Tel Aviv's heavy-handed crackdown and collective punishment of Palestinians, they are keeping up their resistance against the regime using different tools. Every day, the Palestinians prove that the Israeli military's aggressive measures have failed to weaken their struggle. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
The EU's temporary protection directive has been specifically activated to help Ukrainian refugees. It means they are guaranteed housing, healthcare, education and welfare payments in any of the bloc's 27 member states.
I would like today to announce that the temporary protection directive will continue to be in place at least until March 2024.
The European Commission has also launched a scheme to make it easier for millions of Ukrainians in the EU to find jobs. At the same time, thousands of refugees fleeing other conflict zones continue to sleep on the streets throughout the bloc. Also, as the cost of living crisis in the EU intensifies, activists say the bloc's own citizens are not receiving adequate support.
Nowadays we see that people can be homeless and have a job. There's in-work homelessness, but there's also groups that are higher risk of losing their job from one day to the next.
As the war in Ukraine continues, the EU is pondering a ninth round of sanctions against Russia. Moscow's ally Belarus is also very likely to be targeted for cooperating with Russia.
All these steps, especially by the Belarusian regime, are against the will of the majority of the population and will be met with new and strong restrictive measures from the side of the European Union.
There have been renewed calls in the European Parliament for less focus on sanctions, less focus on arming Ukraine, and more focus on peace talks.
We need diplomats to finally take action. This is the view of 77% of all Germans. Political offers need to be made in order to encourage both sides to lay down their weapons.
According to many analysts, Western sanctions against Russia are clearly not working. Otherwise, a ninth package would not be on the agenda. In fact, economists say the current sanctions are hurting EU citizens far more than had been anticipated. Inflation and interest rates continue to rise with no clear end in sight. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A new study covering a huge range of foreign policy issues found that a whopping 79% of Americans believe that the United States should continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question is there such broad support across generations and political affiliations.
Most Americans are heavily fatigued by endless wars and, you know, U.S. Foreign policy adventurism overseas, and, you know, really want political leadership, regardless of which party we're talking about, that is concerned with, you know, more pressing domestic needs.
The study's authors even declared that politicians who criticize diplomatic efforts with Iran are out of step with many of their voters. Joe Biden campaigned on a diplomatic return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program. In a major backtracking, not only has he not continued to uphold the United States' end of the deal, but he has imposed round after round of new sanctions on Iran. From the Washington Beltway to Hollywood, Iranophobia, Islamophobia, and violent belligerence towards Tehran has been pushed by America's political, media, and academic elites. However, the poll seems to prove that these messages have been emphatically rejected by the average American.
The level of sway that the defense industry has over Washington, the defense lobby, and the military-industrial complex, that's who the two major parties are beholden to. There's no real significant difference between the Republicans or the Democrats. And, you know, it's funny you mentioned the Iran deal. That's a perfect example.
The poll noted that for the fifth straight year, the percentage of Americans who think the U.S. should negotiate directly with adversaries has grown, now reaching 65%. Two-thirds of America supports the country's total withdrawal from Afghanistan. 40% of people declaring an opinion believe that the U.S. has not responded well to the unrest in Ukraine. The only foreign policy issue which gained as much support as diplomacy with Iran was that 80% of Americans demand more congressional oversight in the executive branch's ability to unilaterally declare wars. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
The 2022 EU Ambassadors Conference was launched on Monday in Brussels against the backdrop of the war in Ukraine and its global consequences. Ambassadors from the EU's 145 delegations and offices around the world took part.
This is a perfect storm. First, prices increasing. Everybody's running to increase interest rates. This will bring us to a world recession.
Tensions between the West and Russia are rising. One official in Moscow claims a truck was used to attack the Crimean bridge last Saturday and had travelled through EU nation Bulgaria. The European Commission was asked to respond.
There are so many things coming out of Moscow and from these official so-called places which don't really merit any commentary. I mean, let me recall that the Crimea is Ukraine.
No one has yet claimed responsibility, but some analysts say the move was a strategic mistake.
The threats of a nuclear conflict are becoming more and more real. And I think it wasn't wise, it was really provocative to attack the bridge, especially military. Whoever did it, they haven't reached any significant result because the bridge resumed functioning the very same day.
12 months ago, EU agency the European Court of Auditors determined Ukraine is corrupt to the core. Despite this, the nation is set to become part of the EU's long-term budget. The European Commission says Kiev needs 3.5 billion euro per month to run the country.
Since the beginning of the war, we have supported Ukraine financially with Esteem Europe with up to 19 billion euros. This is not including the military capability and equipment support.
Fighting intensified on Monday as Russia's military struck Kiev and other Ukrainian cities. The latest position from the West's perspective is due to become clearer later this week when a meeting of NATO defence ministers takes place here in the Belgian capital. Also, an EU leaders' summit is due to take place here at the end of next week. Analysts are not anticipating there will be many references made to peace talks. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A study presented by the Bank of Italy on Monday raised the alarm on the Italian company's sentiment on the future. According to the report, based on information gathered between August 15 and September 15, spiraling inflation and uncertainty linked to the conflict in Ukraine have badly dented optimism. The Bank of Italy surveyed companies in the industrial and service sectors with at least 50 employees.
Bank of Italy's data was somehow predictable. One just needs to talk to people to realize how worrying the situation is. Maybe we must be aware that the financialization of the economy, a long-standing issue, is aggravating the economic situation and that companies must stop seeking high profits in a short span of time.
A third of the firms surveyed said difficulties related to rising energy costs had worsened in the previous 3 months, sparking a downward revision in the investment plans for the remainder of the year. The war between Ukraine and Russia has made an Italian energy crisis much worse. Italy received 40% of its gas imports before the conflict from Russia.
We are witnessing a spike in energy prices, which is only partially due to a shortage of supplies, and also has roots in speculative strategies which threaten thousands of companies and alarm families.
The leader of a right-wing coalition that won elections about 2 weeks ago, Giorgia Meloni, is likely to become Italy's next prime minister. Meloni will face no shortage of challenges, from the budget and recovery plans to finding unity with allies and deciding how to handle the Ukraine-Russia war. So far, the Mario Draghi's government has spent 66 billion euros in an attempt to shield firms and families from surging energy costs. Italy's finances are set to be further put to the test as analysts predict the next government will be forced to increase fiscal aid or even to resort to a budgetary slippage. Max Civelli, Rome.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. The International Monetary Fund and the World Bank have warned of rising risks and the real risk of global recession. The IMF and the World Bank have also repeatedly emphasized that the global economic recession has intensified in recent months, and some countries are bound to face a recession in the coming year. The International Monetary Fund said the crisis in Ukraine, disruption in the supply chain, issues related to the supply of gas and oil from Russia to Europe, Western sanctions against Moscow, and the continuation of coronavirus pandemic quarantines in China affect economic activities around the world. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Britain's Guardian newspaper has more. The International Monetary Fund has told central banks to stay the course in their fight against inflation, despite warning that a third of the global economy will be in recession next year. In its half-yearly update, the Washington-based International Monetary Fund said the worst was yet to come. It cited a combination of cost-of-living pressures, Russia's special operation in Ukraine and a slowdown in China as important factors behind the fresh economic growth downgrade. Pierre-Olivier Gourinchas, the IMF's economic counsellor, said storm clouds were gathering but insisted central banks needed to maintain their laser focus on defeating inflation or risk the need for even tougher action later if upward price pressures become embedded. The United States, the European Union and Britain have reported inflation reaching levels not experienced since the early 1980s. And Pierre-Olivier Gourinchas said price pressures were proving quite stubborn. He added, "The risk of monetary, fiscal or financial policy miscalibration has risen sharply at a time when the world economy remains historically fragile and financial markets are showing signs of stress. The U.S. central bank, the Federal Reserve, has raised interest rates by 0.75 percentage point at its last three meetings, while the Bank of England has raised borrowing costs from 0.1% to 2.25% since last December. The International Monetary Fund's half-yearly World Economic Outlook estimates that the global growth will slow from 6% in 2021 to 3.2% this year and to 2.7% next year in 2023. The prediction for 2022 is 0.4 percentage points lower than 6 months ago, but unchanged on an updated forecast made back in July. For 2023, economic growth has been downgraded by 0.9% since last April and by 0.2 percentage points since last July. The outlook for 2023 is weaker for 143 countries, representing 92% of global output, than it was 6 months ago. Guggenschaus said in the World Economic Outlook forward, more than a third of the global economy will contract in 2023. While the two largest economies, the United States and the European Union, will continue to stall. Guggenschaus added, "In short, the worst is yet to come, and for many people, 2023 will feel like a recession." Germany and Italy, both heavily reliant on Russian energy, are expected to experience shrinking of their economies next year by 0.3% and 0.2% respectively, while France is expected to post economic growth of just 0.7%. Sputnik News Agency has more on the same story. The Italian National Institute of Statistics, or ISTAT, reported one in four Italians is currently at risk of poverty or social exclusion, as the economic situation has been worsening in the country with each passing day due to inflation and increasing electricity and food prices. According to Italy's National Statistical Office, for comparison, the figure was 25.4% in 2021. Married couples with children are now at the highest risk. The most acute situation is observed in families consisting of five or more members. In such cases, the statistical indicator stands at 38.1%, after an increase by almost 2% in 1 year. Massimiliano Donna, the head of the National Union of Italian Consumers, called the data published by ISTAT dramatic and shameful. Massimiliano Donna said, "This already alarming and explosive situation is doomed to worsen further in 2022 due to increased utility bills and higher prices. In fact, skyrocketing inflation is an invisible tax that hits the poorest groups of society first and foremost. In this case, given the mandatory spending on electricity, gasoline, gas and food, this leads to the impoverishment of those who are already on the verge of poverty, turning them into beggars." Since the beginning of the year, member states of the European Union, including Italy, have been facing accelerating inflation, caused in part by Western sanctions against Russia. Most consumers consider inflation a top priority problem, given the growing food and energy prices and cuts in their spending power. According to ISTAT, Italy's National Statistics Agency, in mid-June, Italy hit a new record of around 5.6 million citizens living in absolute poverty, breaking the 2020 COVID-19 record of over 1 million citizens. The situation has been rapidly deteriorating in the country since then due to the growing annual inflation rate that hit a 36-year record high of 8.4% in August of this year. Mr. Rizzo, news website, has more on the same story. Statistics Denmark reported Denmark's inflation rate has jumped to double digits for the first time in four decades, reaching 10% in September. According to the number-crunching agency, electricity and gas prices were once again primary factors behind the skyrocketing inflation in Denmark. The Danish Chamber of Commerce senior economist, Tore Stramer, described inflation as a result of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, with mutual restrictions imposed between EU and Russia, as well as a perfect storm of high demand following the COVID-19 crisis, supply chain problems, and an energy pinch. Denmark's central bank last month said rising inflation poses the biggest threat to the Danish economy, which it expects to shrink in the coming year. The central bank called on the government to dramatically tighten spending to avoid self-reinforcing wage price spiral. A similar pattern emerged in the fellow Nordic country Norway, which saw the biggest jump in food prices since the start of the 1980s at 12.1%, while the overall inflation rate reached 6.9% in Norway in the month of September. Statistics Norway said they had to go back to 1988 to find a higher annual growth rate. DNB Markets chief economist Kjersti Holand told national broadcaster NRK the price pressure is stronger than expected, not just electricity but many goods and services as well. Economists said the high inflation rate indicates that the country's central bank must act harder and use more gunpowder to calm the Norwegian economy. Nordea Markets chief economist Yetil Olsen told Norway's national broadcaster NRK this increases the probability of a new interest rate increase of half a percentage point in November. Today's figures mean the central bank is far from finished raising interest rates. Norway's central bank has already raised the interest rate three times by half a percentage point, expecting the price inflation to fall.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story, The Thirsty Crow. One hot day, a thirsty crow flew all over the field looking for water. For a long time, she could not find any. She felt very weak, almost giving up hope. Suddenly, she saw a water jug below her. She flew straight down to see if there was any water inside. Yes, she could see some water inside the jug. The crow tried to push her head into the jug. Sadly, she found that the neck of the jug was too narrow. Then she tried to push the jug down for the water to flow out. She found that the jug was too heavy. The crow thought hard for a while, then looking around her, she saw some pebbles. She suddenly had a good idea. She started picking up the pebbles one by one, dropping each into the jug. As more and more pebbles filled the jug, the water level kept rising. Soon it was high enough for the crow to drink. Her plan had worked. If you try hard enough, you may soon find an answer to your problem.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to the Lantern. And this is your brother in faith, Ali. And we are going to talk about the importance of work, and let's say working from the viewpoint of Islam, and specifically Al-Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Have we ever been asked or encouraged to work from an Islamic perspective or not? And these are the questions that we might have, and we might even think about these issues, that working by itself actually helps us to have a sort of, let's say, spiritual growth, and our intellect, as we know, we shall reach its perfection, and our wisdom, inshallah, will get matured by working. We see that all of the prophets of God, all the even the imams of Ahlul Bayt, they were working. They have their own jobs. That's why we see that in Holy Quran, more than, let's say, almost 400 verses of the Holy Quran are encouraging people to work and to try their best to earn. So this earning actually comes from a kind of work. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Al-Inshirah, verse 7, says that فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ, when you have completed your works, and see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after finishing all of the works that you have done, all in all, working by itself, there is no doubt in it that we have been asked and we have been said to work. So we cannot be indifferent towards our earning. So what kind of earning are we going to, are we supposed to have? So every kind of work that helps us to earn from a halal way, from a legal way, is what actually known as a good work. And all of these activities that we are doing under the name of work for earning for the sake of God, if it happens with the pure intention of doing it exactly and merely and merely for the sake of God, then it will be known, and it will be regarded as an act of worship. So it will be a sort of it will be an act of worship if we actually work, and at the same time we earn something out of it. We have seen, as I said, even the Holy Quran, based on some verses of Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Prophet Noah, he was a carpenter. Prophet Shu'aib was a farmer, and Prophet Moses or Prophet Musa was also a shepherd, as the Prophet of Islam Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also a shepherd, and he was actually working, and he was earning out of his job, which was being with, let's say, taking the sheep to the farm. So we see how beautifully the prophets of God were doing their own jobs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Quran, in chapter Al-Layl, verse 4, tells us, "Inna sa'ikum lashatta," and your works and your activities are in different formats. The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse in chapter Al-Isra tells us that وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ, anyone who is wishing the Day of Judgment, the other world, he has to strive for that. He has to act for that. So, again, in other words, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us to work. لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانَ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى in chapter An-Najm, verse 39. There is nothing except effort and work for a person, for a human being. And many other verses of Holy Quran, كُلَّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ رَهِينَ يَوْمَ تَجِدُ كُلَّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مُحْضَرًا. So we see that how strongly the Book of God, the Divine Book, encourages us to work. So with this extraordinary advices of the Holy Quran to work and to encouraging people, encouraging human beings to work should actually hint something to our mind that what is important behind this issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to focus on such issues. So it might have some functions. One of the functions of working is spiritual growth of human beings. And Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam says that there in a narration from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, it has been reported that to have said that whenever you reach any of your friends, pass my regards and salams to them and tell them Ja'far ibn Muhammad passes his salams to you and ask you to be pious and to observe piety and doing whatever alleviates your reaching to the rewards of God and acting and doing and performing whatever leads to the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam continues and says that by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not command you except what we command ourselves. So try hard because you pray the morning prayer and try hard. And when you have and when you finished your morning prayer, start your work and start going to do your work and look for halal and legal income and halal sustenance. And know that great Allah, Allah the Almighty, will give your sustenance and will help you. So we see that even the kind of work that we are doing in order to earn something, in order to earn our sustenance and to find a halal and legal sustenance, it helps us towards our spiritual growth. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillah
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.